The Gospel of Mark, Jesus walks on the water. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. Sunday morning sermon, June the 13th, 2010, Town Creek, Alabama. Have you ever felt alone? Maybe as you battled the storms of this life, wondering where Jesus was when you really needed him? Perhaps the miracle that we're about to study may be helpful. The miracle is when Jesus walked on the water. It's recorded in three of the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and John. But our study will be based on Mark's account this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Let's begin at verse 45 and read through verse 52. We'll divide the study into two sections. We'll begin with verse 45 through 47, and then 48 through 52 will be the second section. But let's read the entire text to start the lesson. Mark chapter 6, verse 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship, or he told them to, and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent the people away. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when evening, or even, was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them, and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Now, beginning with verses 45 through 47, our first section of this lesson, let's look at the prayer in Jesus' absence. Jesus was praying while they were out there in the sea rowing. Now, Jesus sent his disciples by boat to Bethsaida near Capernaum. We see this also in John chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. It says, Now when even was come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. We also see in our text that Jesus had departed to the mountain to pray. Even in his busy schedule, and he had just fed the 5,000, remember. If you look back in the text, you'll see. He had a very busy day, but he took time to pray. This was a priority for Jesus. We see this back in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. It says, And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. If the Son of God needed prayer, how much more do the children of God today need to be a people of prayer? Paul said in Colossians 4, verse 2, Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, Pray without ceasing. We need to be a prayerful people. But in our text, we see that it was evening. It was already dark. And his disciples were out there in the sea rowing that boat across, and Jesus was alone on the shore praying, speaking to the Father. Two very vivid scenes. Jesus praying on the mountain, and his disciples out there toiling, rowing in the sea. Think about this, if you will. Jesus prays for us today, too. He is speaking to the Father for us as we are working in this present day and age. Like the disciples rowing in the sea, we are to be busy working. What are we supposed to be working on? Well, one thing is we're supposed to be working out our own salvation. Paul said in Philippians 2 and verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That's one thing we need to be working on, our own salvation. With respect to God and a trembling type fear as well, Paul says, knowing the wrath of God that will come upon the sons and daughters of disobedience. We're also supposed to be abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much you know as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." If you're working for the Lord, it's not worthless. Sometimes it might seem like it's just too difficult to get anybody to listen, but that does not absolve us of our obligation to God that we are supposed to be toiling for the Lord, trying to bear fruit for the kingdom. So we're supposed to be working, rowing the boat, if you will. And then, meanwhile, as on the mountain in that time, so now in heaven, Jesus prays for us. He intercedes for us. He is our great high priest. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus is there praying for us. He intercedes on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 reads, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, Paul writes, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the Father, who also maketh intercession for us." 1 John 2 and verse 1, John says there, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Another two very vivid scenes here with regard to us in this present age. Jesus is praying, interceding for us in heaven while we are busy here on earth working. Like those disciples in that time, they were out there toiling, doing what he told them to do, to go over to Bethsaida near Capernaum. Now, as we return to our text, that was the first part that we draw out of there. Let's look at verses 48 through 52 a little closer. The two scenes that we're talking about become one as Jesus joins his disciples. Here we read the peace of Jesus' presence. Now, remember, there was prayer, the prayer of Jesus when he was absent from his disciples. Now there's the peace when he comes back to them. Jesus' coming back brought them peace. See, Jesus saw his disciples straining at rowing, is what the text says, verse 48, because the wind was against them. Matthew records that the boat was being tossed about by the waves. In Matthew 14 and verse 24, it says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In other words, they couldn't use the sail in the little boat. They had to row the boat. And Jesus came to them, as we see in verse 48, walking on the sea. Now, it tells us in the text it was about the fourth watch of the night. And this would have been the last watch of the night. So Jesus had a very long day, apparently. Because this time of the night was about 3 a.m., somewhere between 3 a.m. and the morning. Yeah, till 6 a.m. in the morning. That's what the fourth watch would be, the last watch of the night, the last 3 hours of the evening. And it tells us that he would have passed them by. He would have passed on by if they had not called to him. See, the disciples saw him, and they thought it was a ghost, it says in verse 49, and they cried out. Perhaps, like King Herod and a lot of different ones in that time, they were prone to superstition. We know Herod was particularly superstitious. We look at Mark 16:14, where we read, and King Herod heard of him, Jesus that is, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. He thought John the Baptist was great, probably because he had a guilty conscience, guilty of the sin he had committed. The same may be true of the disciples. You know, when you think you see a ghost or you think something's happening that's bad, it's usually because maybe you think you deserve something to happen that's bad. It's just a thought. Now, given the circumstances, in my opinion, the dark night and the stormy sea, you know, who could blame them for thinking all kind of stuff? Anybody that's ever spent any time in a dark room, when I was a kid, the coat racks and the dressers and everything seemed to move in the dark. And I know now why that is, because of the back grids and plates in the back of our eyes, when we keep looking at something, it uses up a chemical in our eye that comes into our eyes to help us see. It uses it up on that spot for the lack of light. And then it begins to fade, and that makes it look like it's moving. Perhaps they thought they were having a hallucination of some kind. And they were greatly troubled, no matter what we may think. They were greatly troubled for a reason that may be unspoken. But Jesus immediately spoke words to comfort them. We see that in Mark 6 and verse 50. Now, Mark says, immediately, Jesus spoke to them immediately. See, Jesus sought to allay their fears very quickly. Be of good cheer. Take heart, take courage, some versions say. It is I. Be not afraid. Don't be afraid. Jesus sought to encourage them with his presence. He says, it's me. It's me. Men, Jesus. And it's interesting that Mark doesn't record Peter's attempt to walk out to Jesus. We find that in Matthew. may be just a little glitch there in the record, but if we read Matthew's account, Matthew 14, verses 28 through 31, it says, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, Lord, save me, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus, it says, stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now that's from Matthew's account. Now, a lot of people believe Mark's gospel was based on a lot of Peter's testimony, mostly on Peter's testimony, that John Mark spent quite a bit of time soliciting the information from Peter. John Mark was not one of the apostles. And if this is true, that would be consistent with the Greek style of writing and the humility that we often see in the Gospels, where authors make little or no reference to themselves. Matthew, Mark, John, we see this in all those Gospels. They make very little reference to themselves. They'll say, there was a man, or the disciple Jesus loved, John says sometimes. Instead of saying, and I, John. We don't see John doing that till later on in some of his letters. So that would be consistent with the style of writing that was used. But as Jesus joined them in the boat, the wind ceased, and they marveled, it says in verses 51 through 52. Greatly amazed beyond measure were they, and rightly so. And it's because they had yet to grasp, the text even tells us this, the significance of the miracle. It says their hearts were hard. Or in other words, they weren't thinking about what they had just seen, that Jesus fed 5,000 people. He fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They had yet to grasp the significance of that. But now it hit them. According to Matthew, they worshiped Jesus and proclaimed him as the Son of God. Matthew 14:33 says, they said, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Said that when they were in the ship, they came in the ship, they came and worshiped him, those that were in the ship, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. See, Jesus had brought great peace coming to his disciples in a trying time, but they were working. And then they saw him coming. But they were not loafing. They weren't just sitting there letting the wind blow them all over the place. Lesson in that. Lesson. We need to be working. Continue working. And Jesus will come. Just like, you ever noticed when you're, if you've been on a job working, or working in the yard, or wherever it may be, if you stay busy, the time just seems to fly. Quitting time comes in no time. A lot of times it don't seem like you got enough done, but quitting time comes in no time. It's a whole lot easier than loafing around waiting for the time to pass. That's the lesson. We need to be working. Working till Jesus comes. Even though we may be toiling, when he comes, it'll bring us peace too. For now, we're like the disciples, rowing our way to the heavenly shore. And at times, the seas in this life are stormy on our journey, and they're going to make us afraid and even challenge our faith. But remember that he is in heaven. He prays for us as he did on the mountain. So now he does in heaven for us, interceding. And when he does come, his coming is going to be the greatest storm ever that this old world has ever seen. Peter says in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That means nobody's going to know but him, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation or behavior and godliness, looking forward, hastening unto the day of the coming of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. What kind of people ought you to be, Peter says, knowing that this stuff's going to happen? This whole world's going to be burned up, everything in it. Ain't nothing going to be left. Only them that are God's children are going to get to go to the blessed peace that he offers forever. See, when Jesus returns, there's going to be some sad folks, but when it's going to bring joy to them that know him, them that are his children. It's going to bring joy and peace to those that look for him. oh, it's going to be a wonderful day for them that are looking for him. You go on and read verse 13 of the text that we were just looking at, 2 Peter 3. Nevertheless, it says, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. John goes about it this way in John 21, verses 1 through 7. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. John, there's one of those instances where you actually see him referring to himself. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, and heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Boy, I like the sound of that, don't you? There won't be any more pain. It says, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write. For these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What a wonderful, wonderful passage from Scripture. No more sickness or death or pain or sorrow. And God's going to wipe the tears from our eyes. Forevermore we'll never shed another tear. Never wince at another pain. Never have to make another doctor's visit or lay in the bed for 2 or 3 days sick from something. It's going to be gone. It's going to be done away with. What peace. And how we will gladly worship him forever and proclaim him to be the Son of God. You see, Jesus' final coming, when he comes to us, like he did to them while they were toiling in the midst of that sea, is going to bring great peace and comfort to those who are serving him. In conclusion, I want to read to you a description of this particular instance from the Believer's Bible Commentary. I think it's a good description. It says, the church has seen in this miracle a picture of the present age and its close. Jesus on the mountain represents Christ in his present ministry in heaven interceding for his people. The disciples represent his servants, buffeted by the storms and trials of life. Soon the Savior will return to his own, deliver them from danger and distress, and guide them safe to the heavenly shore. So, while we may struggle at times in our service to the Lord, while we're rowing on this tempestuous sea, we can take comfort in knowing that Jesus is there in heaven, praying, interceding for us during the storm that we have to face. And we can take courage knowing that we're going to look up and see him coming. And fear not, it is I. That's what's going to come to my mind. I won't be afraid because I know it's him. It's going to bring me peace. How about you? That kind of comfort and courage will come only to those who are willing to serve him now. Are you in the boat and rowing in the service of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Are you just not even in the boat? Do you not even believe in anything that has to do with Jesus? Or are you a Christian that's in the boat and you're just letting it be blown any way by any wind of doctrine? Any storm that comes along, and you're just hanging on for dear life, hoping it makes it somewhere without crashing and sinking. Folks, there's only one way that you're going to make it to that heavenly shore, and that's to do the will of God. For those who are not Christians, that means obeying the gospel, to hear God's word, to believe God's word, repent of your sin, confess your belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. This is the will of God according to the Scriptures. How about you, Christian? Are you allowing yourself to be blown about by any old wind of doctrine? Are you not doing what the Lord said to do? Like those disciples were told to get in that boat and go over to Bethsaida. That's what they did. And they were going to do it no matter what because Jesus told them to do it. That's what Christians have to do. Are you not doing what the Lord says do? That's the only way you're going to get to heaven. Or you'll be just as, if you stop doing what the Lord says do as a Christian, you'll be just as lost as you were the day before you obeyed the gospel. Worse, the Bible says. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning, Peter tells us, when you depart from the knowledge of the truth. Do you need to be restored to the church today? If you're within the sound of my voice, I want you to think about what the Bible says, that today is the day of salvation. Friends, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for?